Well, we're still continuing our teaching on David. We're looking at King David, and most of the study we've done so far, he wasn't king, but now he's king, and we're going to find as we go along, that's not necessarily an easy job, but a lot of responsibilities. But we were talking last week, we were in 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, and I want to go back. I'm just going to reiterate some things that we started off with in the 2nd chapter. In the 7th chapter, we had in verse 1 there, and I'm going to read down through some of this until we'll go on in our teaching. It says, "Now it came to pass that when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains.' Then Nathan said to the king, 'Go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.'" One of the things we talked about it last week, and really we can learn from this, it's a thing, it's a principle that Kenneth Hagin, I know I had learned from him, he had talked about, is David had this desire in his heart, and Nathan told him go ahead, that's in your heart, you go ahead and walk in that direction. And I found that many times in my Christian walk, you know, sometimes people have a desire, and they're waiting on God for the go-ahead, or whether they're supposed to or not. And sometimes, it's one thing, if I ask God and you don't hear anything about it, I start to move in that direction. And what he told him is go ahead and move in that direction. And so we found, and we'll go into it here again, that when he started into that direction, God spoke to Nathan the prophet, and the prophet came and talked to David about it. In other words, instructions of what to do about building God a house. And so that is a hugely important thing to do, is to learn that from a standpoint spiritually. Some people are afraid, well, if I take a step out, what if I make a mistake or this or that, the other thing? Don't fear that. Lots of times, until you move in a direction, you get sometimes a sense, or sometimes that I've had a sense to walk in a direction, I step out into that area. And once I do, sometimes you get sort of feel like, nah, I shouldn't be doing this. You don't necessarily have to hear from God. God talk to you. You can know in your heart. If you learn to listen to your heart, it's like Kenneth Hagin taught, and I found out it was true. Jesus told him in a vision one time and spoke to him. He said about being led by your own human spirit, getting guidance on the inside of you. He said if you start to step out of something on the inside of you, you get a check. Like, something's not right about it. He said, stop, don't do it. Some people are waiting for, because in life you'll find all kind of things that look good to do, but even people are doing it. I don't know how many times I've had people say to me, I had a sense that wasn't the right thing to do, but I just, it seemed like we should have, and we went and did it, but I just had a sense we weren't supposed to do it. Well, it didn't work out. And they bypassed that. He said, you step out to do something, and he said you get a good sense in your spirit about it, well, go ahead. In other words, be led by the inside, by the inner man. Don't be led by what the outside says, but be led by what the inside says, and follow that. I think I used an example last week of Brother Hagin using about a guy who was in business, had never lost a penny. He said he never lost a penny in finances. He never lost a nickel. As a businessman, he was very wealthy and prosperous, but he said he never made an investment without asking God first. And he said sometimes things he thought business-wise would not be a good thing to do, the Lord directed him to do it, and he did it and prospered. Things that seemed really good to do, he said, Lord told him to stay away from it. He said he found out later on, stuff didn't work out. So learning to be led by the inside. So do that. So he heads in that direction. And in 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, in verse 4 says, "But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken to a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? And here again is, this is a thing God, after David, he told David to go ahead and move in the direction. God spoke that same night to him. First, the Lord said, the fact is, he had never spoken to anyone about doing it. Yet we know that the temple, that the building of the temple was God's will and God's plan. But yet God hadn't spoken to anybody about it. God hadn't specifically told David. But David picked things up in the spirit. And you, if you become sensitive and become spiritually sensitive, your own human spirit will pick things up without God ever having to say a thing. Your spirit will pick it up. You'll sense things in the spirit realm. And it's learned to walk in the light of that. This is why people, it's important to become spiritually sensitive. And because we live in a society today that is mostly all outward. You know, we have all the sight and seeing. I mean, you think today, I mean, you even go to churches. I mean, there's loads of the, you know, today in the churches, they got all the media systems. It's all based on senses. Everything is based on senses. What you see, they're going to move people by what they see, what they feel, they're doing that. And really, the church sure hasn't matured doing that. I don't think there's anything wrong with technology, but you can take what's good and turn around and turn it into something bad for you. Because you can't be moved by those kinds of things. You've got to learn to become sensitive to the inside, not sensitive to the outside things. As your inner man, you're going to have enough to become in contact on the outside. And the outside, what you feel and what you sense from their flesh standpoint and things can be very deceiving to you. Just like the standpoint, my mom used to really be, you know, negative in the areas of sickness and disease and stuff. She'd be very negative about it. And she would always, she had some of those books that you buy that you doctor yourself, you know, that tells you what symptoms are, and you got this and you got that. And she always thought she had something bad when she didn't. And she did those things. But, you know, living by the outside, she lived by it. Now, she's a born-again Christian, but she lived by the outward man. She didn't live by the inside. She lived by what was outside. She went by what was going on out around. That's what she lived by. You know, so she'd say, oh, my word, you know, I might be getting cancer. It says in this book. And I used to say, Mom, when are you going to burn them books? It's time to do it. Well, she never did. But she would do those things. She'd, you know, get into those kinds of things. And didn't pay attention. But not being sensitive to the inside, more sensitive to things outside. So when what goes on outside, you know, your body and what it does can be, you know, it's just like with sickness. You can't just go by, you know, you have certain feelings of certain things. Well, therefore you have this or you have that. Well, you can't know that for sure. People, you find many diseases and stuff out here that have similar symptoms, but they're different stuff and they got to be treated differently. And stay sensitive to your inner man. And if you stay sensitive to the inside, to the real part of you, the spirit, you'll start picking things up and you'll sense things about, you know, around you. There's many times that I've had, just driving down the highway, I just get a sense not to drive a certain way home or going to a certain place, to do it differently than I normally do. Sometimes it might even be a little bit longer. I get a sense to do it. Many times I found out, I drove out around, turned around and found out, here's something was going on down in that area. Either there's road work or something going on or something happened down there. So traffic's all backed up. Well, I didn't know it. But you just got a sense inside of you. That isn't God telling you. You just sometimes just get a sense of things that you pick up. And you got to learn to listen to that. One of the things is I learned from Kenneth Hagin about being led in the spirit that way, is he talked about, you know, things at time where he would look at things, he'd get a sense about doing something or something else. And he said, I would stop and think, well, if I do that, will it hurt anything? In other words, I've seen people, well, they say they got senses of things, but they did things that turned out to be pretty dumb and pretty bad because they didn't stop and measure things. Well, they weren't sure about it, but they turned around and did it. But you have to look at it, what effect does it have on other people? That's one of the things. You know, I'm not too concerned about what it's going to have effect on me specifically, because, you know, maybe I might end up looking dumb, but hey, I've done that before. That doesn't matter. But sometimes people have done things and it's been serious problems to other people's lives. You don't want to do that. There's things you want to measure and make sure that, hold it. If I go do this, it's like Kenneth Hagin used to say, you know, you don't go in the ministry because grandma said, she prayed you'd be a minister, and, you know, God told her you were going to be in the ministry. You better have heard from heaven yourself. Because when you get out there and go into things and that stuff, because I will tell you, you get out there doing stuff and things come along and sure don't seem like you should be heading in that direction. Everything is moves the opposite way. You better know you're called by God or you'll quit. That's exactly what happens. I see people all the time. More people quit the ministry than stay in it. And in fact, the majority of people in ministry end up quitting. And the reason they do is because they don't develop spiritually, and they end up can't stand against things and can't handle stuff. And so they end up leaving the ministry. And a lot of people do that in things in life. You know, they get a sense God wants them to move in a direction, but they don't prepare themselves and develop spiritually. And then what happens is things don't go right. So, well, if it's not going right, it must not be God. Well, I'm going to tell you what. If people didn't do stuff because things don't go right, nobody would be doing anything. So you got to get yourself over where, you know, faith and patience, you inherit the promise. And boy, I learned that over time. But you got to learn to be able to stand, because you got to stand, and sometimes you have to stand for a long time. Sometimes you have to do that. But you learn to do it and walk in the blessing of God. So there are just some things that I learned from Kenneth Hagin that really turned out to be a blessing. Well, we go on to this. We're going to go on and look at this in 2 Samuel. In the 7th chapter, because we find that God now gives a message to Nathan that he is to give to David, and this is really it sets out an important thing that God is to establish and do. Now, in the 8th verse, it says, "Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house." And he says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." I just want to say here, God starts this and God talks about establishing David a house, and really what's he's talking this talking about here, a dynasty. He's going to set up a dynasty for David. It's not a house. He's not talking about something physical. He's talking about a dynasty. In other words, a ruling dynasty that he's going to establish. He said that out of David's loins there's going to come a son. This son is going to build the house of God. So David picked this thing up in the spirit. Really, it wasn't for him. It was for his son. But he picked this up in the spirit about building. See, God had a plan for David's son. That was in God's plan and purpose. When David's son, after David was gone, was going to build a house for God, he was going to do this. So God's telling David, you know, really in a sense, you know, he's telling him his plan of what he had his plan to do. And really letting David know what David had picked up, but it wasn't for David, it was for David's son. And now here's what he's talking about. He's speaking about Solomon. Solomon's the one who ends up building the temple. Solomon is really is the one that God will use. He's establishing this dynasty that he's telling David. He said, I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, it says, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. But so he really, now, and understand this, these things that the Lord has spoken here was carried out all the time down through David's dynasty. In other words, chastened, he said that if they commit iniquity, they were going to be chastened. God was going to use men. He would use men, and that's what all God did the whole time down through with Israel. He used other nations and brought them against Israel. When Israel would get out of line and Israel wouldn't walk with God, they'd get over worshiping other gods, then other nations would come against them. And why was that too? It was God's chastening to them. And, you know, really, is today, things haven't changed at all, really, many things. God still deals with nations and does it through other nations. You know, if we sit around and look at from Kenneth Hagin's prophecies and when things that he spoke when Jesus, in the visions and that he had in 1950, spoke about the things going on with Vietnam and stuff had to do with God in judgment in America. God using other nations and things, really, and God has been doing it ever since. America never wins a war anymore. We're being chastened, but what do? Keep heading in the wrong direction. Just keep doing the wrong things. Just keep doing the wrong stuff. And really, it's not just the nation. It's the church. The church keeps walking in the wrong stuff, doing the wrong stuff, believing the wrong stuff. And the nation just goes along in that direction. And those principles are still God uses today and in the earth. You know, very, very few times do you see in Scripture where God used supernatural judgment outside of, you know, using people to do things. He usually did it. He usually carried out judgment against nations by another nation. That's how he always did it. And so you'll find the pattern of God. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah had a supernatural thing that destroyed their city, but you don't see that generally. That isn't the way it's done. And one of the things as we look, there are things in Scripture coming into the future. You know, you look at Ezekiel, when Ezekiel talks about the nations that are going to come against Israel, the nation of Israel, speaking of the countries of the north coming down, there's going to be some supernatural judgment, like took place at Sodom and Gomorrah. There's going to be some things supernatural. Lots of times men try to figure out and they see, read things in the Bible and they say, well, this is going to be a nuclear this and that. And they're talking about nuclear war and stuff. I've heard ministers talk about the fact, nuclear war, God's going to use nuclear war to destroy Israel's enemies on the mountains of Israel. Well, if he does, all Israel is going to die with them. That's totally ludicrous. You can't drop nuclear bombs in the mountains of Israel. Israel ain't that big of a country. just from the nuclear fallout. But you know, people get over it. They start getting their mind. They don't think about a supernatural God. A lot of the church, God's not supernatural in, even though they talk about it, but really, they look naturally about stuff. And sometimes God has, and lots of times God does use people, but he speaks about specific things that are going to take place that he's going to do. He talks about, in the book of Revelation, about 100-pound hail balls are going to come out of the sky. I mean, if you figure the force of a 100-pound hail ball hitting the earth, I mean, the damage would be quite phenomenal. I mean, I've seen chunks of hail come out of the sky, you know, this big, just big jagged chunks of ice. You wouldn't want to be standing out there. And I couldn't imagine 100-pounders. I can't quite imagine what that would do. I mean, they don't build a vehicle good enough to hold up to that. I just that would just about destroy. I mean, you know, houses wouldn't be able to keep them from coming through the roofs and, you know, anything else. They'd just go straight through a house. It'd fall. So God will do supernatural things sometimes to do stuff. So those kind of things go on. But we find here that God is telling David what he is going to establish and what he's going to do with this. He said his mercy wouldn't be taken from him, from his descendants. He said he wouldn't do that. We find that God always had mercy on the descendants of David. We find where they did, you know, wicked stuff for the kings, they came along. But you know, as soon as a king would come along that would walk right, God would restore Israel. God would restore him right away. We look at Hezekiah. In fact, in Hezekiah's reign, God told Hezekiah the judgment that was supposed to fall on Israel. He said, I'm going to put it off. He said, it won't happen during your time. It was supposed to happen in his time, but because he walked right, God had mercy. In Hezekiah's day, the judgment that was supposed to fall on Israel didn't take place. And actually, it was put off to later on. And that judgment finally did fall when Nebuchadnezzar came down and destroyed the city. But it was supposed to happen in Hezekiah's day. And it didn't. It put it off just because the guy walked right. So, it's one of the things is you always want to walk right. That doesn't mean that you'll stop all judgment, because we're going to find with David. David has judgment pronounced against him and he prays and he can't stop it from happening. And it happens to him. Sometimes you ain't going to change it. Sometimes it's not going to be changed. One thing is Hezekiah, the judgment that was to fall in Hezekiah's day was not because of what Hezekiah did. It was because of what the kings did before him. So see, he turned around and walked right. God put it past. But if Hezekiah would have walked in that wickedness, he wouldn't have stopped it. A judgment would have fell. So he didn't. It goes on here to say, and he says, in your house, in verse 16, in your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever according to all those words and according to all this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. Well, really, if we look at what God pronounced here, I'm sure David didn't understand, but he said an eternal dynasty. Well, we know from the standpoint of eternal dynasty, really the eternal dynasty is carried out through Jesus Christ. He is the one who sits on the throne of David. It would not be eternal because it couldn't be eternal through just any people, just anybody. It's carried out eternally. Jesus Christ became the one to fulfill this prophecy that David will forever have one who sits on the throne of the house of Israel, and that's carried out through Jesus Christ. He is of the seed of David. He was a man born in the earth of the seed of David. Both Mary and Joseph came from the lineages, both of them came from the lineages of David. And under the king, now not just anybody in Judah, he was of the tribe of Judah, but there was a bloodline within Judah. And Mary and Joseph, that's why when you read the accounts in the Gospels of Mary and Joseph, and they go down through and list the genealogy, we have a genealogy that lists Mary's genealogy and one of them lists Joseph's genealogy. Both of their genealogies are two lines that come out of the kings. So they were both out of those lines of really Joseph. But Joseph wasn't the father of Jesus. God was. But Mary was also out of the lineage and line of King David. And they had to fall into that bloodline. You couldn't just be of any person, or Christ had to be born out of that lineage. He could not have been born into the earth. If he was, it would have broke the lineage thing, and David's kingship would end it. Could not have been. It had to be. So, we find that. So anyhow, God tells David he's going to build him this dynasty. In other words, we found before, reading about Saul, God had an intent to do that through Saul. But Saul's disobedience to God brought that to a halt. So we find here that God, because of David walking with God, God establishes this covenant with David because he was obedient to do what God told him to do. He was obedient and did what God told him to do. So God established this covenant. And God really says to him, in other words, we know this, Israel's going to get out of line because God said, hey, if your son, you know, he does this or that, well, you know, if he does iniquity, I am going to judge him. You know, we're going to deal with this thing. But he said, I won't remove my mercy for him. So we know that things, even though if they get misled, God's not going to quit carrying out. God's establishing a covenant. He's going to carry it out. Well, here we find something that turns around where Nathan comes and talks with this to David. David takes this now and he talks to God. And here we can learn a huge thing about faith. It's where a lot of people today, is where people miss it when it comes to faith in God. It's an area where people miss it. Because we have here, these words were spoken by the prophet to David. Now, David is going to take this as the word of God. This is the word of God. This is Nathan. Because number one, Nathan's a proven prophet over, you know, has been proven over time. That because in their days they had false prophets. The Bible tells us in the New Testament there was false prophets in their days. Just say they said we'll have false teachers today. Well, so, but Nathan has proved himself in the line of being a prophet of God. And that's one thing is people prove themselves. I don't care what a man says. There are people that today who call themselves stand in the office of a prophet. And they may be, but I'll tell you what. I would not take stuff that they say. And I mean big name guys. I wouldn't take what they say because I know for a fact personally numbers of things that they said that never came to pass and were actually wrong things that they said. Didn't happen. And they stand in office because, you know, if a guy doesn't have a very good track record, come on. You know, you would have to start the question. So you want to make sure before you take what somebody says, is this God speaking? And that's why, as Kenneth Hagin talked about in the New Testament age, the prophet of the New Testament doesn't stand in the place that the prophet stood in the Old Testament. Because we all have the Spirit of God. In other words, the prophet's ministry bears witness with people. That's what it does. Something God has spoken to you about or something God has, you've had a sense that God's saying and it's bearing witness with you. But you just don't want to go do it just because the guy said it. You have to know. Number one, that's one of the things that I always loved about Kenneth Hagin and I like about Randall Greer. Because Randall Greer won't teach and preach stuff and Brother Hagin didn't. If he couldn't find it in the scriptures, because the principles are always in the scripture. Whatever God does, the principles of what he does is always in the scripture. If you can't find that principle in scripture, then don't do it. Because the principles of the kingdom are laid out in the scripture, so you will always find that principle in scripture. So that's a very important thing to understand. One thing about it is if God is speaking through a prophet, then you want to surely pay attention to it. Now under the Old Testament here, we find that David takes what he says, and this is one of the things, is the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Nathan comes and brings it to David. Now David is going to talk to God about what is said. And this is one of the things that most people miss and don't do. People, I don't care how many prophecies you get over you or how much God has said or God has spoken. You need to go talk to God about it. People don't. They don't go spend time and talk to God about it. And we're going to find some things that David does is powerful. So God says this. The first thing David does is go talk to God about it. Goes, takes this to God. In verse 18 it says, then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, in other words, he went out to the tent of meeting. Remember he has? Where's the presence of God? It's in the ark there in the tent of meeting. So he went to the presence of God. That's where the presence of God was at that time. Now you and I, the presence of God's in us. We don't go look for an ark or something, or we don't have to do that. The presence of God's in you. So he went to the presence of God, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what's my house that you have brought me to this place? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. In this, is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now, what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant, for your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. So really, he comes to God, and David's all but what God said, and he goes and really he's letting God know it. But at the same time, he says, you know, really, God, this isn't a big deal for you to do this. You know, you can. So David has great expectations concerning God. Here's the thing of faith of why a lot of people faith-wise, you know. We sing songs about all things are possible to him, you know, believeth. We sing songs about, you know, and talk about God's greatness. But many people in the presence of God, you know, they come to God, they need something, healing, this or that, the other thing, and they deal with it like it's some great feat. David's saying here, you know, you did all this for me, God, but really this isn't a big deal for you to be able to do all this. Now, David thinks it's a big deal that's done to him, but he don't think it's a big deal that God could do what he does. And see, people act like, you know, when you have the attitude, when you come before God, like you're, what you're asking is something really big, you've missed it. What you're asking for ain't big. If all things are possible to him that believeth, then therefore there's nothing impossible that I could believe for that God would not do. So therefore, ain't nothing big for God to do. And you have to come to that. This is all about, and really, this is why people minimize their faith. They act like, I'm stretching God. No, it may stretch me, but it never stretches God. It never stretches God. You have to have that attitude. Your faith cannot grow if it's based upon your ability to believe. Because you'll always be limited. My faith is based upon the fact of God's ability, not mine. It's what he can do. You got to take that approach. Because if you have it based on upon what you, how you can figure, see, no, God, you know, I'm asking you for this, it ain't nothing. You know? For God to heal me, it ain't nothing. For God to heal an individual, we get all, wah, somebody gets healed. It ain't nothing for God to do that. That ain't even a lift of the little finger. You see, if you want your faith to grow, you have to view it that way. Because faith is about faith in God. It ain't about faith in you. It's about faith in God. If you look at God doing something as some great hard thing. See, David's attitude, well, God, you know, this astounds me what you did, but really, God, for you to do this, this ain't nothing. See, you got to change. See, you can see why David pleased God concerning his faith. Because David's attitude of faith is totally different than other people if you read through the Bible. David steps into a place where other people haven't walked in a place of faith. Men limit themselves. Don't limit yourself, because God's only going to be as big as you make him. You can make God little. This is why the Bible talks about magnifying God. What does that mean, to magnify? It's to make him big. That's what David's doing. David is actually magnifying God. You know, many people never magnify God in their life. They never magnify him. Never magnify God. They only hold God in their own little microscope of of their limitations. That's where they hold God. But they never really magnify. David is literally magnifying God. When David says, hey, God, you know, this is really an astounding thing you did, but actually it wasn't no big thing for you. That magnified God. David said, I'm marveled, but really, it ain't no biggie when it comes to you. I mean, you could easily do this, no sweat. You know, you didn't even breathe hard making it happen. And that pleases God. So you need to learn to do that. Take your look at God is what God does for you. Is consider it no little thing. If you consider something that is small as huge, you're probably going to have a hard time believing for anything bigger. Because it is done by faith in God. That's how it's done. So if you think what God did was a huge biggie, when it was a little thing, well, then you're going to have a hard time seeing beyond that. So take the approach that David had. And we're going to find how David talks to God and how David is with God. We're going to find some other things here. Hugely important in the areas of faith if you want to see God move in your life. He tells God, you know, that he said, in verse 21, it said, For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. In other words, you do this. In other words, he looks at this. God, you're doing these things and you've done them. This has been your heart, God, to carry this out and do it. It's happened because this stuff's happening because of you. So really, David's identifying his faith and who he has faith in. It's not faith in his faith. It's faith in God. It says, therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation of the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before you, people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, do you see how he's talking to God? God, this was all about your heart. This was all about your plan of making this done. You did this for you. You know, did you ever think about the fact that God does what he does in his life for him? Because he determined it? God loves people. We are on the blessing end of God. But it's what he wanted. It's what he wanted. He did it for him. This, because this is what he chose to do. He's the one that does it, makes it happen. If God's heart ain't in it to do it, he ain't doing it. See, this is why people get overwhelmed. Maybe God wants to heal or don't want to heal. They don't know God. They don't know how he is. God heals because he wants to. He don't heal because I thought it was a good idea. He doesn't heal because I determined to believe it. He already decided to heal. That's why he's told us about it. The only reason I can believe him for healing, because it was his plan. It's what he laid out. It's what he chose. It's what he did so his name would become great. God wants to be known as the healer. When people talk about God not being the healer, they're really talking against God. They're talking against God's plan, against God's purpose of making his name great. We find out here, David talks about Israel became great. The God's working and doing all this thing to make Israel great. It's for him he's doing this thing. It's his plan. It's what he decided to do. It's why. So God's name becomes great. God and the church needs to get a hold of this today. The church has taken the blessing of God and squandered it on themselves, thinking it's all about them. And it's not. It's about Jesus Christ being magnified in the earth. Jesus Christ being glorified. Jesus wants to prosper believers. He wants to bless believers' lives. He wants to heal them. All to make his name great in the earth. If his name becomes great in the earth, then people are drawn to that name. It's all about that. The church has squandered it selfishly, thinking it's about them. It's not about us. It's about him. You know, God's carrying out, if you read, study Israel, why God spares Israel in the end. God doesn't spare Israel because they deserve sparing. Book of Revelation, God spares Israel. He says he does it for his name's sake. I'm doing it for my name's sake. I'm not sparing them because they deserve it. They don't deserve it. Wickedness deserves punishment, but God's going to have mercy for his name's sake. Because he's going to honor what he said he would do. That's why. He's not going to do it for their name's sake. And see, we need to understand this. If we want to see the fullness of the blessing of God to come, we need to identify like David did. David identified that God's purpose was so God's name would become great in the earth. That he magnified men, or does the goodness that he does for men, is so God gets glorified. And this is why, when men are not glorifying God, and this is one thing in the church world, God's not being glorified. People preach, I can sin and get away with it. That don't glorify God. That diminishes God. And see, when man looks selfishly, you know, at things, like when James wrote about prosperity, James said, the reason you guys don't get your prayers, he said, you ask amiss because you just want to consume it on your own lusts. In other words, the things you get, you think it's all about you. So that stops things. So we need to understand God's desire is that his name be made great in the earth. God heals so his name's great in the earth. God manifests himself. God saves men so his name's great. God does all that he does to magnify his name in the earth. Because he magnifies the name of men, well, he's in big trouble. He can't do that. Faith don't come by listening to the words of men that they ain't saying what God said. So God has to get the glory from it. And David is just, he's establishing these things and saying these things. Now, he says, verse 25, I'll read it again. It says, "Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house." Now listen when he says this. Listen when he says, here's a thing of faith. Here's how you begin to operate in. David's going to say that. Now concerning the things that you spoke, he said, you've made yourself a people, Israel, in 24 forever. Lord, you've become their God. Then he says, "Now, O Lord, now, I said all this, Lord." Now this. He said, "The word which you have spoken concerning your servant," or in other words, the words you said concerning me, the words you told Nathan to tell me, he said, "and concerning his house," he's referring to himself, his house, his servant, his house, in other words, my house, "establish it forever and do as you said." Now what does he say? He gets a prophecy, he receives it, and says, "Okay, God, you said it, now God, I expect you to do it." He receives. See, most people never receive. What they do, many people have all asking. They never receive it. See, you receive the word as true. You know, it's just like the Bible tells us, you know, concerning the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost was sent. We receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know, people don't receive it. People are trying to get it. They don't receive it. David takes the word of God when God said, "Okay, God, you said you were going to do this." Now, most people call this arrogance. Oh, now, why would you talk? He says, "God, now you made this. Now you said these things about your servant, what you're going to do. Okay, Lord, establish it." Do it. He needed to do that. He had to do that. Man has the authority in the earth of whether God's promises come to pass or not. God doesn't. Because man has the authority. Man's in the authority in the earth. God is not going to force his will on anybody. See, many people are standing around. God says these things. God speaks things. They see things in the Word of God. But they never take them to God and say, "God, your Word says..." "Okay, God, you said you're going to do this. Praise God. Hallelujah. Then I expect you to do it, Lord. You said you were going to. You're going to carry this out." Why? Because if it don't get carried out, God's a liar. This is why people diminish their own faith by not receiving what God says true, as in saying, "Okay, God, you said these good things about me. Hallelujah." You know, the New Testament says all kind of good things the Bible says to the believers. Yet most believers never accept hardly any of it. They say it's in the Bible. They say, "I believe it." But with their mouth, they have never received it as true. And they said, "God, you're going to carry that out for me. You're going to do that for me." They keep trying to believe for it. I don't have to believe for it. I got to receive it. You know, nowhere in Scripture tells you in the New Testament to believe for anything. Don't tell you to believe for nothing. You're supposed to believe you receive. When you pray, does it say believe for it? It says believe you receive it. When you see what the Word says, David's praying here and talking to God, said, "Okay, God, you said you were going to do this," then you establish it. You do it. I'm giving you permission to establish that in my life. I expect this to happen. You see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. See, many people say what the Bible says, but they've never done it by faith. They think they did, but they've never really acted on faith. They've never said, "God, you're going to establish it." You know, you guys hear me say all the time about, you know, "You said, Lord, you said the good work you started me, you're going to bring it to completion." He said that. I expect to walk in the perfect will of God. Not because Ed's great. God said it. If he didn't want those words in the book, he should have never put them there. But I'm sorry, they're in the book. I'm going to hold him to it. I'm going to hold him to it. He has to do that. If he doesn't do that, then the word's a lie. See, many people, they're waiting till they get everything perfect. Then they're going to start saying, you know, "Well, then I can believe God." I'm going to tell you, you better learn how to bring, if you don't learn how to walk by faith, you never get perfected. It ain't ever going to happen. You get it by saying, "Lord, you said this in your word. You know, your word says that I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Lord God, I expect to see all of your blessing in my life. I expect to see everything that you bless me with in my life." Hallelujah. You bless me with it. Glory to God. So it's your plan, it's your purpose to establish that in me. So I expect it to take place. I expect those things to happen. Hallelujah. You know, they're not things I'm trying to figure out or trying to make it happen. I don't have to. He declared it. So it's up to him to establish those things. And David is just saying, telling him. He said, it goes on, verse 27, "For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you." In other words, the weight of this thing David's not carrying to see it happen. David said, "Look, God, you're the God said it. I didn't. I'm just coming praying to you about what you said." David's saying, "Look, God, you're going to have to bring this to pass. You said so. You said so. And now, O Lord, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant." What's David saying? "Look, God, you made a promise now. I ain't letting you out of it." You said it. You promised. Understand, God loves this kind of stuff. This is considered arrogance in the church, and this is why people have trouble with faith. Who are you to tell God what to do? They see it as arrogance. If you don't act this way, you're always going to stay in a babyhood Christianity. You got to learn to act in this way toward God. "God, you said it. Lord God, you said this thing. I didn't. I ain't making it up. You said it through your prophet. I'm listening to it. I heard it. And you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now therefore, let it please you." He said, "God, you know what? It's going to please you to do this for me." I love it. I'll tell you. He said, "It please you to bless the house of your servant." In other words, God, do you realize that God put the promises in the word because it pleased him to do it? It ain't to please you. It pleases us. It does good things for us. But he did it because it pleased him. It pleased him. And this is what David's identifying. You're going to do this because it pleases you to do this thing. You're going to do it. Well, it'd been dumb for God to say it if it didn't please him to do it, wouldn't it? I mean, it'd be dumb. "So your servant, that it may continue forever before you, for you, O Lord God, have spoken it," you said it, "and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever." You said it. Brother Dave said, "Look, I'm here by faith. This is all going to happen. It's all going to take place because you said it. God, you can't lie. You told the prophet, it's true. Your words are true." In other words, God, you can't lie. You see, faith is no difference from Old Testament to New Testament. Faith hasn't changed. Our position to stand in our faith, we should be at a much higher level. Because our covenant is a much higher level. So we should be operating in faith in a much higher level. And so we need to understand that. We've operated on it. David understood how faith, the principles of faith. Understand, the principles of faith, they are established in the kingdom. God's kingdom did not change one bit from Old Testament to New Testament. God's dealing with man changed from old to new because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He established a new covenant that was based on better promises. But the principles of the kingdom never change from Old Testament to New Testament. God never changes. The principles of the kingdom operate the same. Faith has always been and always will be the thing that pleases God. Always was. This is why we look at Abraham. Abraham wasn't in the law, and what's he known as? He's a man of faith. He believed God, and God blessed him. He's the father of faith. When the law come along, we find under the law. What made Moses what he was? Was it the law? No. Moses was a big deal in the sight of God because he walked with faith. He was a man of faith. It wasn't because Moses was perfect in the law. Moses walked before God by faith, and God used Moses like he did because he was a man of faith. God spoke and he believed it and would do it. He'd walk in it. He believed God's word was true. And he treated it as such, and God dealt with him as a real personal. Look at Abraham. You'll find this all through Scripture. If people have trouble in a personal relationship with God, it's because of faith. It's always because of faith. Faith is what makes the difference. Follow the people in the Bible. The people who walk by faith with God, you'll always find God talked with them, did things. Why? God responds by faith. He don't respond by religious traditions and whatever else. By all my goodness and my whatever. He responds to people by faith. Jacob was a man who highly pleased God. God hated Esau. He hated Esau. Why? Because Esau wasn't a man of faith. Jacob was a man of faith. He believed the word of God. He believed what God said was true. And he would do anything to get a hold of what God had. He'd do anything. He didn't care. He'd step on somebody else. And I'll tell you what, if the rest of Christianity is going to step or stand around in these last days, I'm going to step right on them and over them to get what God has. I ain't letting other people hold me back from what God has. And if you don't take that idea, if you don't get a hold of it. So I love Jacob. Jacob's one of my favorite in the Bible because of his tenacity. He didn't let anybody stand in the way of God's blessing and promise coming true. And so, you want to walk in line. Here we see in David, he's the same kind of man. He's the same kind of man. He's stepping out into this thing. And learn from this, it's a wonderful, wonderful principle that's founded in the Word of God. It's absolutely a wonderful thing. And walk in the light of it. Walk in the light of this. You know, learn to talk with God. Like with Kenneth Hagin, I heard him say time and time again, he used to tell us, when I talk to God just like I talk to anybody. You know, I talk to an individual. I just talk with God. Talk with God. But learn how, you know, it's like anything. If you were going in a court of law, there's a language spoken in a court of law. And you have to understand that language. You got to understand that language if you want to, you know, you can't go into a court of law just, you know, say anything you want to say. It has to be established by the principles of the law, of how the law is conducted for guilt, innocence, and whatever else. There's rules that you follow that have been established of how you do it. And somebody comes along and walks in and tries to do it in a different way, it ain't going to work. You need to understand. You have to understand the principles of the kingdom of God. David understood the principles of the kingdom concerning faith and how it operates and how it works. He understood these things. What makes God happy? God is excited about a person being bold about believing His Word. He's excited about it. He's excited about it. This would excite God from the standpoint of a man come along and say, God, You told me this and I expect You to carry it out. You said it. You're the guy that gave it. Look, God, I can't make it happen. You're the God that makes this stuff happen. But You're going to have to make it happen now because You said You would. I mean, think about this. If any man came to Jesus Christ for salvation by faith, according to what the Bible says to be saved, could God not save the individual? That's an impossibility. If God did, He would become a liar. God's kingdom would be no better than Satan's. Darkness would overtake God's kingdom. God can't lie. God can't say, well, look, you were pretty messed up. I didn't really want to save you. See, no, I'm sorry. God must carry out His Word. That's what God's excited about when people say, God, you know, people say, well, we don't deserve all this good stuff. Well, I don't care whether I deserve it or not. I'll tell God I don't deserve it, but I'm still going to have it. Because it isn't based on my deserving. It's based on His great mercy. And His. He decided in His good pleasure to bless me. I mean, why would, you know, these people that only take things on merit, how stupid. You know, if I work for a guy and he comes along and says, I want to give you a raise, Ed. Well, you know, I don't know if I really deserve a raise. And I want to try it. Hey, glory to God, He's going to give me a raise. But people with God act exactly the opposite. Religion teaches men how to keep God at bay. And humility is really where you're not blessed. Then you're in humility. You're this lowly person. And if somebody really gets the blessing, well, there's something wrong with them. They're pretty messed up. Probably ungodly people. This is one of the things that I've found this in my Christian walk where people have a hard time. They'll say, I don't understand. I go to church. I do all these things. I read the Bible. I do. Yet this person over here, they don't seem to live as good life as I do, but it seems God blesses them more. Why? I can always, I always know why. Because they think they ought to get something going with God because they go to church, they read the Bible. Hey, all those things are good. But all those things, if you're doing it the way the Bible says, should be producing faith in you. And if it's not, then it's just religious deeds. God's moved by faith. God doesn't bless men based on their works. He blesses men on the basis of faith. Now, we want to do good because we can destroy our own faith by not walking right. But nonetheless, we have to walk by faith. I remember Kenneth Hagin telling the story. You know, he said about in his, he had a church and, that he was in, and he said, this woman came to him and said to him one time, she said something she didn't understand. She said concerning her family, you know, she said, my family. Her dad was a deacon in the church, and she went through all these things, but she said, if they ever got healed one time, she said, I don't know it. She's in our family. Nobody ever gets healed. She said, she went on through the things to tell him about, you know, her family. And he said, she went on telling him this, and then she asked, and he said, well, you told me something here, but he said, what do you want? She said, well, why does that go on? He said, well, I don't know why everything else goes on, but he said, I can. He went on to tell why certain things. He said, first of all, he said to her, he said, let me ask you a question. You know, if something happens in your family and something, you know, comes along and happens, how does your family react to it? She said, oh, something's bad. They, you know, negative and blah, blah, blah. And he went on with the things about how people reacted to stuff. And he used the example. He said, in that same church, he began to talk. This was, you know, in his teaching, not the fact that he talked to this woman, but he said in this same church, he said there was a woman, and he said she was a widow, she had children. Said she wasn't always as faithful to God, but he said, I never knew of one time that her and her children didn't get healed. He said they were the easiest group to get healed. And he said, you go over and lay your hands on them, you get healed like nothing. He said, but I want to tell you what the difference, he said, the difference was, he said, and really was dealing with the areas of faith. He said, that woman, he said, if they were in church or anything, you know, they wanted healing, they'd come and ask, you know, to be prayed for or things. He said, if one of her kids were sick, and he said she would, you know, during the week, and she'd call me, she'd say, Pastor, could you come over and pray for, you know, my child? He said, when I showed up at her house, he said, she'd be standing on the front porch waiting for me. He said, she'd come down to the car before I get out, and she'd be saying, well, Brother Hank, I just want to thank you for coming over. I know when you're going to pray for them, they'll be healed, and I want to thank you, though. I appreciate you taking your time to come. And he said, she had a whole attitude. He said, her whole attitude. He said, if I'd go to that deacon's house, he said, everything was totally opposite. He said, you'd stand there and knock on the door after they asked you to come over and to get them to come to the door. He said, you go inside. There was nothing but negative talk and everything else was going on. See, they didn't operate in faith. See, they went to church, they tithed, they did all these things. But everything was done religiously. They didn't walk in the light of it. And he said, this woman, she walked in faith. Well, they wondered why. He said, I've seen people over the years, and they do this. They wonder why one person seems to be blessed. But see, what they look at everything on the outside, and they determine that person's spirituality based on works. You can't do that. Because people, I mean, I know people and that stuff, and in their giving, I've heard people, you know, and I know they've tithe. I've heard people over the years, I tithe. Boy, it don't seem like I get anything out of it. Well, no, they don't believe they're getting anything out of it. They're talking, well, they're just doing works. Their money's amounting to nothing to giving. Their money amounts to nothing to giving because it don't help them or bless them is their attitude about it. So they don't recognize, most people in the church world don't recognize faith as spirituality. They recognize works as spirituality. So people are gravitated toward works. And trying to take their works. Does David ever take his works in his things before God? Does David in his statements we just read, did he use anything to determine whether God would bless him by he said, look, yeah, God, I did all this great stuff. Wow, I deserve this one. This is why many people, stuff don't work for them. Because they keep approaching God on the basis of their goodness. They don't approach God on the basis of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. See, it tells us, God's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Seek Him what? By faith. Their seeking for God is done by faith. It's not done by works. They don't expect God to move for them because they've done a whole bunch of great things. They expect God to move for them because He's great. And He does great things. And so we see that in David. And so if we want to walk in the light of the Word of God, we have to walk in it by faith. And so walk by faith. And it's just like the blessing. If you find promise in the Word of God, claim that promise for you. Claim it for you, not based upon your works, but claim it. God, you said you wanted to do this. Hallelujah. So you'll do it. Glory to God. The good work that you started in me, you'll bring it to completion. Praise God. You said that, so you're going to make that happen. Hallelujah. I'm trusting you to do in me what I don't have confidence to me to ever make that thing work. But I have confidence in you working in me, and it'll work. See, you got to get over in the areas of faith. People are talking wrong all the time, calling it faith. Yet it isn't faith. It's not. They're not. I'm trusting the Lord. Well, what are you trusting Him for? Well, if He'll do this. They're not really trusting God. They have not declared or received anything from Him. Make sure you do. We see this in David. Approach God in the way David did. I mean, look at these as examples. In Scripture, they were put there, the Bible tells us, for our admonition. It was put there for our learning. So we see these things. If it worked for David, well, let's get it working for us, you know, and apply these principles. Hallelujah. Now, in we were just reading in the seventh, seventh chapter. We're going to jump to the ninth chapter. I'm not going to go through the eighth chapter. I'm just going to start here. We'll do open up this here just in closing. But I want to see you something again concerning David, because a man of faith, a person of faith, a man or a woman of faith, is always a person of their word. You need to understand how important this is. Always a person of their word. Kenneth Hagin said, if your word is no good, your faith won't work. Your word must become good. Your word, what you say, must become good. You must, in other words, when you establish your word and you say something you're going to do or something other, you need to carry it out. You need to do that. You need to walk in the light of it. Many people don't. We live in a society today, and it's very much in the church world. And I'm not talking about some religious church world. It's very much in the spirit-filled people. Saying things and stuff and then don't do them. Make commitments, don't keep them. Loads and loads of it. I mean, I have had hundreds of times that people made commitments to me on things and then didn't do them. And then they wonder why things don't work. Because they don't just, it's not about doing it to me, but they do that kind of stuff to people. They make commitments, they say stuff, but then they don't carry it out. And it's important to carry it out. Faith is based on a right confession and a carrying out of that confession. Now, in opening, we want to look at Samuel because there's a great thing here in David's faith. And we want to look at this. We'll finish this part next week. But in 2 Samuel, the 9th chapter, verse 1, it says, now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to him, the king, he said, indeed, he is in the house of Machir. He said, the son of Amiel in Lodibar. Now, I want you to understand this principle. David had made a covenant with Jonathan. Now, people did know about their covenant. Now, we have it written in the scriptures, but we don't know that everybody and even all of Jonathan's descendants knew the scope of the covenant. These covenants weren't, we have them written down here in the Word, but we don't know that they were on a scroll somewhere and handed out to Jonathan's. You like today, you go to buy something, you make a contract, you know, it's a printed contract, people sign their names to it, sometimes you have to have notarized depending on what it is, and all these things are done. But these guys made verbal contracts with each other. They made verbal contracts to what they would do for the other one's households. Now here, David becomes king. Now look, nobody is coming to David and say, hey, hold it, I'm one of Saul's, you know, relatives. Nobody's saying this. David has given his word to do something. David goes looking for someone that he can carry out his word to. Here's an important thing about a person of faith. Sometimes our word has been put out there and maybe nobody knows what's going on or what's happening, but we've made a commitment to something. Just because others don't know, we can't go and walk away from it. David didn't walk away. David said, man, I want to go show goodness to somebody who was Jonathan's relative. For Jonathan's sake, I want to go do this. I'm looking for somebody to bless. I want to be a fulfiller of the covenant. See, you need to know that. The people who fulfill covenant, the people who keep their word, is going to be the blessed person. It's going to be the person that's blessed. See, when you keep your word becomes good, because understand this. It's your confession that is used to bring things to pass. If you know that you're a liar, you know that your confession's no good. Your faith won't work. You won't believe in your confession if you consistently say things. I know people that they've got themselves in positions that they have a hard time getting to anything in the areas of faith because their always words always been no good. And now they know, they just, when they say, yeah, I believe the word and the Bible says this, they no more believe it from the standpoint that they believe it's going to be carried out because they know they don't carry anything out. It'll affect your faith. Faith in speaking words, and this is why there's things that could go into in years of teaching. When Ecclesiastes talks about vows and making vows. In fact, it was interesting. I was reading Todd Levin just put a thing out on that. I was reading a thing that he did on vow, making vows. One of the things it is the Lord spoke to me some years ago one time. It was over people not keeping their word. And what the hell do they do is not only keeping their words to people, but keeping their word to God. You know, people come to God and say, God, if you'll do this for me, I'm going to carry this out, I'm going to do this, and they never do it. God, if you bless me financially, I'm going to give to you, and they don't do it. This is exactly what the Lord spoke to me. Now, some people, they think, you know, I was born and raised, you don't ever tell people to shut up. Well, God wasn't raised like that. This is exactly what He said to me. He said, my people go around making vows that they don't keep. He said, I wish they would shut up. That's what he said. I wish they would shut up. Why? Because they are doing nothing but hurting themselves. You know, making vows on things, making vows. David made vows. It was not a light thing. See, today, vows, making a vow under the old covenant, that was making a contract. That was making a covenant. Your vow, when you said something, that was your vow. That's why in Jesus said, you let your yes be yes and your no, no. If you ain't going to do something, say no. Don't get up. See, I always watch this. You know, they'll have in services and people say, everybody, you know, is going to, they might preach on a commitment. Well, you know, we're going to make a confession of commitment. There's people shouldn't be standing up and shouldn't be making that commitment. But I don't want anybody to think I'm unspiritual. They'll get up and lie from their mouth. No, and they ain't going to do it. I'm going to tell you what, you open the door of the devil. You see, they wonder why something's happening. They say, oh, that person's really nice. How did this happen to them? Why? You don't know everything but people have been saying and doing. They might be lying a lot. Making vows that they're not keeping. And this is a powerful thing for a person of faith, is you make vows, keep your vows. David made a covenant with his mouth to Jonathan, and Jonathan died, and here David is. This is just an impressive thing to me that, you know, David said, hey, hold it. I made a covenant with Jonathan, and Jonathan, man, this guy was, what a blessing. But I made a covenant. Now, I gotta show blessing. Is there anybody out there? Is there anybody around that I can show blessing? And we're gonna find out what he did for this guy. It's phenomenal. I mean, you talk about a man of his word. And that's what God's looking for. God's looking for people of their word. Because God's a God of the word. And if we're going to be like our Father, we're going to be people of our word. That's one of the things that Kenneth Hagin in the areas of faith, Kenneth Hagin would always use the things. He said, a spiritual pilgrim swears to his own hurt, changes not. He said, if I've made a commitment to something and I find out that the commitment I made is going to really cost me, I didn't expect it, he said, I carry it out nonetheless. I carry it out. Because he said, I got to keep my word or I won't be spiritual. See, you can't be spiritual. Spirituality is based on faith. Our response to God is by faith. Our communion with God is based upon faith. All this stuff's based on. It's based on believing what God said and responding to God accordingly. When my word becomes no good, when I become the things that I don't keep covenant with God, I'm going to have a hard time in my approach. It ain't going to work. It's not going to work. And so, this is an important thing, and it just really impresses me as David's faith. He could have walked away from that. Nobody would have known. And yet, he didn't do that. He stopped and said, "He said, who out there? Where is somebody? I want to bless a descendant of Jonathan. Find me one." He goes, amazing. He went and said, put him a search. He could have said, does anybody know anybody? And the guys in his court said, no, I think we're all dead. Okay, next. What are we going to do next? He didn't. He goes to fight. He's looking for someone. Looking for someone that he can keep a covenant with. Looking for someone so he can carry out his word. He realized. David's view of what his words he said to Jonathan, it wasn't just to Jonathan. He's made a covenant with Jonathan. God heard it. God heard it. So he carries it out. And we're going to end there today. And is in these things is why we can see is one of the problems that we deal with today is a lot of the world's ways have gotten into the church world and into the teaching and everything of the church world. People have made covenants of things, made covenants to people on things, and people need to know that. I've heard, lots of times, like people, don't get in an emotional state. When something happens and get emotionally over in the areas where you make a covenant, sometimes you sit in a church service, the anointing's there, and people respond to the area anointing by emotion rather than by faith and by their spirit. And it's exciting. And then they ask people to make a covenant on something, make a pledge to something, and people do it. They did it emotionally, but nonetheless, when you did it, God's going to hold you to it. He don't care if you did it emotionally. He's going to say, no, you don't have to keep your word. This is why. You know that what you're doing, when you let your yes be yes and your no, no. Jesus said if a guy goes to build a tower, you make sure you got the money to finish the tower. In other words, you take time to find out. You don't just jump into things. The Bible says don't lay hands on no man suddenly. In other words, you take your time. Find out what's going on. Find out things. We have all this quick society stuff. Pull up to McDonald's, get your hamburger in 1 minute, out the door eating it. And that's exactly what people are doing in Christianity. And that's why we got all this mess going on out here. Because it's our society's in the church. And don't do that. If somebody's trying to push you, you got to make the commitment right now. That is one thing that's assigned to me is, definitely we're not going to do it because God don't operate. That's not how the kingdom operates. God would never do that to you. Now, if you're laying there going to die, God might say to you and you ain't saved, hey, you got to do this thing now. You want to get saved. But see, most of the time, people are making commitments. People are putting demand on people. It's like people, I always get, you have an opportunity of time. That's why somebody comes along and, oh, you got to get in this investment today. If you don't get in it right now, it's not going to be there tomorrow. I shake their hands and say, it's not going to be there for me tomorrow. Ha ha. You liar, because you'll go tell somebody else that tomorrow, you liar. You got to do it right now. No, we don't do it right now. No, we take time to find out. See, we have all this stuff goes, our society moves in that direction. Don't play into that. Take time to, you take time to do things. Don't let people just push you into something, into commitments and things. If you don't, I've seen that happen too many times where people use their influence to get
to manipulate people into making commitments and things to stuff and things. But understand, they might manipulate people into it, but number one, you're responsible for people manipulating you into things. You don't become not responsible because you become gullible or won't stand up. Because if you're like that, you're not going to be a person of faith. A person of faith can't be a gullible person and let other people tell them what to do. You'll never become a person of faith. Because most people don't run in faith. You'll never run in faith much. You'll go along with the crowd. You can't do that. You have to learn to stop and say no. No, everybody. Because you're going to find it. It's like Randall Greer says, if you go the opposite direction that 80% of the church is going, he said, by default, you're going the right way. And he's right. And see, today we have all this people, and people, so many people are so emotionally weak, emotionally, tied to other people that they just can't stand it not to go along. I have to go along because I got to have people like me and stuff. I can't stand it if somebody don't like me and that my friends are more important and so they go with stuff. It's not to stop and say, hey, hold it. No, I'm not going to do that. No, we're not going that way. Because you have to learn. Say, well, look, I'm not sure. You're not sure about something? Put the brakes on it. Stop. It doesn't matter if everybody else is doing it. Stop. Say, hey, hold it. I don't know. See, you have to know within. Faith is not operating in the unknown. Faith is based upon knowledge. You either know you're supposed to do it or not. Or you have no basis of faith. Faith is where the will of God's known. It's not where it's not known. So if you have any questions about it, don't make a commitment. Don't let any minister put you in a place of making a commitment that you don't want to make, that you're not sure. You got to know where your faith is at. You say, well, hey, make a commitment. Give me $1,000 a month. Do this. Believe God. He'll bring it into you. Well, maybe a person. But I mean, a guy with $10 faith ain't going to jump and do the $1,000 faith a month, because you know what's going to happen? He's going to end up in condemnation, not being able to do it, not being able to believe it in. You have to know where your faith's at. Say, man, I ain't got $1,000 faith, but God, I could believe for $100 a month. I could do that, but $1,000? That's a stretch. You have to find out where can you believe at. So don't make commitments that your heart can't, back up. Always, that doesn't mean you don't ever get in the uncomfortable. Sometimes I have to step into an uncomfortable area, But it's God wants to stretch my faith out there. But it isn't because I don't know how to believe. You get over an area and you don't have $1,000 faith. I mean, you believe for the $1,000, you put yourself out in a place to get taken. And what happens then? The devil will use it to turn around and trump you down real good, make you feel lousy. Then you'll probably get a letter from that minister asking where the money was and didn't see it. He'll help it. So don't do those things. Walk in the light of the Word of God. Hallelujah. And you'll be blessed. Lord, we just want to say thank you today for your great goodness and your mercy to us in Christ Jesus. Father, I thank you for the inspiration of your word and faith and showing us how to approach you, how to walk with you. Father God, you're so good. Hallelujah. Father, your great desire to bless your people. Hallelujah. You've decided it. It's by your plans and purposes and for your name's sake. And we just say thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, for taking us to a higher walk, a higher place, Lord God, so you could bless us, Lord God. And Lord God, in blessing us, it surely will bless others. And we want to thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.